Turn to the prophet Habakkuk. How many books from the end of the Old Testament? Fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. Just checking to see if you've been listening to me these last weeks. Obviously not. That's the minor prophet Habakkuk. Wonderful words. If you've missed out on the previous sermons, they are on our website. You can listen in there. But a wonderful little book and so apt for our time. Tonight, just two short verses in Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Amen. Let's just pray together. Father God, we do pray tonight that you would indeed catch us, that you would encapsulate us in your word, that you would thrill us with what's written here, that you would speak to us, that you would speak to speaker and listener alike tonight. I pray that we would be encouraged in our own prayer lives as we think on this prayer of Habakkuk tonight. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you pray when you really need to pray? I'm not talking about the God is great, God is good, or the little now I lay me down to sleep kind of prayer. It's not the bless this food or give us safety or help Auntie Jeannie who's in hospital kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that you need to pray when you really need to hold on to God, when you need to do business with Him. It's the kind of prayer that believers across the Arab world are needing to pray as ISIS come closer and closer and battle seems inevitable. It's the kind of prayer that people, if you're homeowners in Fort McMurray, Alberta, Canada, have been praying these past couple of weeks, I'm guessing. It's the kind of prayer you pray when the doctor says, I'm sorry, it's cancer and it's spreading quickly. How do you pray when you really need to pray? Well, Habakkuk shows us, doesn't he? He shows us how to pray in tough times in the opening verses of Habakkuk 3. You'll remember that Habakkuk has been struggling with what's been happening all around him within his own nation and also in the international scene. We opened up Habakkuk chapter 1 to discover a very disgruntled prophet, upset and tired of all the sin and all the evil that was around him. He basically asks God, are you tired of it yet? What's your plan? Habakkuk felt that God needed to judge and deal with evil, with the evil that was present in Judah in his day. So he complains to God, and he asks him, doesn't he? How long, O Lord? Back in chapter 1, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? Down to this third verse, why do you tolerate wrong? And God answers him, of course, in the most unexpected way that just confuses the prophet even more. God says in verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Habakkuk was amazed, all right, wasn't he? God said he was raising up the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous people, to bring judgment on his own people. They were a heathen nation, and they were coming to deal with Judah's sin. Habakkuk couldn't grasp it. Why then, he says, down in verse 13, why then do you tolerate the treacherous? How can you use a people more wicked than us to judge us? It just doesn't make sense. You're holy and you're righteous. How can this be? And yet he's got the faith to stand and to watch for God to answer him once more. And God comes and he answers Habakkuk again, doesn't he? He tells them to get ready, to write it down, to wait on it. He encourages the righteous to live by faith. He will come to judge all the peoples, even the Babylonians. And he then gives them, as we thought last week, five woes which come as a welcome relief to the prophet. Quite simply, God tells them, Habakkuk, I know what I am doing, and you need to trust the path that I have chosen to correct and to restore my people unto me. And all of that, that's a very quick summary of four sermons over the past four Sunday nights. That brings us to chapter 3, where we find the prophet's prayer this evening. And there's been a wonderful transformation in Habakkuk's heart. There's a noticeable difference in his tone and in his attitude as he prays to God. He fleshes out that phrase that C.S. Lewis spoke. C.S. Lewis said, he is helpless, and prayer doesn't change God, it changes him. Isn't that truth? Prayer isn't, us praying to God isn't about us changing God. It's about allowing him to change us, to change our attitude, to change our thoughts, to change our walk before him. Habakkuk stops his complaining, realizes God is God, and turns to praise him. And this is where we see a move from worry to worship, from fear to faith, from perplexity to praise, from confusion all the way to confidence. Habakkuk's eyes have been lifted from earth to heaven at the end of chapter 2. His faith is no longer perplexed by looking at problems from below, from the standpoint of human understanding. The triumph of faith is to look at difficulties from above, from the perspective of heaven. Habakkuk is confident of the Lord's saving intervention, so he turns to prayer and he turns to praise. And in chapter 3, we find Habakkuk praying and pondering and ultimately praising God. He's a model for us of a believer who matures in their prayer life. He demonstrates for us how to pray in difficult, perilous times. So let's look at these first two verses, the heart of his prayer tonight, before next time we'll move on to his psalm of praise and finish this minor prophet. Here's a prayer to model. We begin by recognizing that Habakkuk prays in faith. He prays in faith. Verse 1 there of chapter 3 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. We'll come back to that in a minute, that word. We are left in no doubt that the prophet was engaged in worship. This is his prayer. He sets out his prayer in the style of a psalm. And we're used to the framework of the psalms. If you read the psalms, you'll get the idea. There's an introductory title with what we see there and presume is a musical term. And it ends with a note of who it's for. Right at the very end of the chapter, he says, for the director of music on my stringed instruments. If you know the psalmist would probably have that under the title of his psalm. But Habakkuk pops it to the end for us. In many of the psalms, we find the psalmist complaining about the situation around him in the world, about injustice and about oppression, and asking God for help. And as a psalm progresses, we would see his faith in the Lord being reawakened and reaffirmed before a conclusion of praise. And we'll see some of that here in Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk is faith, and he sets this psalm out with a desire to encourage his people to renewed faith and trust in God. But what of that term, Shigionoth? I'll probably pronounce that differently every time I say it, by the way. What of that term? It's rather unusual, even in the Bible, and its full meaning is still a bit of a mystery to us today. It's similar to a word that's found in Psalm 7 that says Shigionoth. And as the footnote here, and as the footnote in your Bible in Psalm 7 probably suggests, it is probably a literary or musical term. Both those words, Shigionoth and Shigionoth, come from a root word that means to err, and then to reel to and fro. And so in combination with the word on here, its meaning could be that it should be sung to a tune that conveys great excitement or perhaps rapid changes of emotion. It's a term to speak of how the psalmist in Psalm 7 gets so excited as they think on God, and then they think on their problems a little bit, and then they get all excited again by how great God is. Just like some of the hymns that we sang, even as we sang, O Lord my God, we slowed down in the, quietened down in the third verse, didn't we, as we thought on Christ on the cross, before building up to that crescendo again at the end, as we thought about heaven lying in front of us, that final shout of acclamation. So actually, this word Shigionoth, I think, It talks about some excitement in Habakkuk, some excitement in his worship. Do you get excited about the preaching of God's word? You maybe don't. I do, but that's okay. And that's a good thing for me, because hopefully it enthuses you about God's word. The Amplified Translation of the Bible translates that word shigionoff as set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. And so many scholars think that it alludes to an excited, energized, ecstatic kind of worship. Habakkuk's heart. His heart is stirred with his new view of who God is. He's certainly praying in faith. And Habakkuk's changed, hasn't he? The man we met in chapter 1 was full of questions, asking God, God, what are you doing in your world? Why are you raising up the Babylonians? Why are you picking a people more evil than your own people to judge them and chastise them? Lord, what are you doing? He's questioning God's ways and God's works. But in this beautiful chapter, in this beautiful chapter 3, we have the rhapsody of faith. For this man, Habakkuk, has seen what God is doing in his world, because God has revealed to him that the just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk turns, and he sings a psalm of faith. He declares that in the midst of all his sorrow, in the midst of the impending punishment that's coming, he's going to trust in God. And if you want a New Testament comparison, think about Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and 6 when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is how God wants us to come to Him, to be praying in faith. He doesn't want us to come in our doubting. He doesn't want us to come as double-minded men and women blown about by the world around us. He doesn't want us coming doubting His power, doubting His ability, doubting His sovereignty in the world. But God loves to inhabit the praises of His people, doesn't He? He loves to come into our lives. He loves to come into our gatherings, into our worlds, into our circumstance, because we praise Him, because we know the potential of the God whom we serve. Habakkuk comes in faith before God. He knows who God is. He's had his doubts. He's done his complaining. And God has reminded him of who he is and all he has done and is doing and will be doing. Habakkuk remembers who God is. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. And remember that this faith comes through hearing the word of God. Habakkuk questioned God, and then he waited for the answers, and God spoke to him. What is it Paul says in Romans 10 and 17? He says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. Faith never comes through just your feelings, brothers and sisters. However much you might want them to, faith doesn't come through our feelings. Faith comes through the word of God. We need to be in here. We need to understand this. We need to read it. We need to learn of it. Habakkuk heard the word of God, and he was able to pray. And so I would suggest that Christians who struggle with worry and doubt are usually Christians who are not found in the Word. I would suggest that those who are prayerless Christians are those who are not found in God's Word. The Word of God cannot be divorced from prayer to God, because the Word of God reveals the will of God. You cannot separate the Word of God in prayer, because the Word of God gives us promises. And prayer depends on God's promises, doesn't it? We get so encouraged by it. Friend, do you know God? Do you rest in who He is? Take time to consider His power, His ability, His sovereignty. Remind yourself of His greatness, His goodness, His grace. Come praying in faith, knowing that you're praying to the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. Read His word, remember His promises, and like Habakkuk, come and stand firm on the truth. Pray in faith. But as he prays in faith, notice he goes on to praise God's fame. As we go into verse 2, he says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. That word is translated as I have heard thy speech, or I have heard the report of you. Fame is that which is generated by hearing news relayed by another. It's a report that's passed on. It's used in the prophet Nahum to speak of news brought about Nineveh's fall. In 1 Kings 10, the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame. It's the same meaning as Isaiah 53, actually, where we read there the report about the Lord's coming servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of him, his fame, the story about him. Habakkuk knew God's fame. He knew the record of God's mighty deeds, and this record, this testimony of who God is, what God is like, and what God has done in the past, it fills the prophet with awe and wonder. It fills him with praise because he believes in faith that what God did in the former days, guess what? He is able to do today. He praises God for what he knows of him from the past while trusting him for what is to come in the future. The same is true for you and for me. Do you remember what God has done in the past? Because he can and he will do it again and even more. Habakkuk is not simply basing his prayer on something that was a private experience of his or had been specially and specifically revealed just to him. Rather, he's talking about the common heritage of Israel, what the psalmist in Psalm 78 describes as things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Habakkuk is trying to stir up his readers to praise. He's reminding them of their common heritage. He's reminding them of the foundation of their faith in the Lord. He's reminding them of the God of the covenant who keeps all of his promises. Habakkuk's heard of the greatness of God, who he is, all he has done. More than likely, he had heard it from his father, who had heard it from his father, who had heard it from his father. Isn't that the wonderful thing? When you hear something from your mum or from your dad that they got from their mum or dad and they got from their mum and dad. Psalm 44, the psalmist recalled, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days and days long ago." And therein lies a wonderful lesson of the importance of teaching our kids well the things of God. We too need to recount the works of God in the ears of all those who follow us. We need to do it in our church. We need to do it in our homes. We do it by reading the Bible together, by discussing what it means. We do it by sharing what God is doing in our lives, how he's answering prayer, how he is blessing us, how he is changing us to be more like Jesus. And as we'll discover next time, Habakkuk goes back to some of the great works of God. He goes back to the Exodus. He remembers God's fame. He has heard of it. God came and heard the cries of his people in Egypt. They were struggling under oppression, were miserable, and God led them out. He parted the Red Sea. He guided them towards the promised land. He praises God's fame. Friend, we have that same common heritage. We have that same foundation of faith in the Lord, the God of the covenant. We also have so much more to praise God for. Habakkuk and his companions were living in a day when they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We are able to live in a day when we look back to see all that Jesus achieved when he came into the world, as well as looking forward to what he will do when he comes back in glory. We have heard of God's fame. Remember it. Dwell on it. Share it with others. And as Habakkuk thinks on God's fame, he's also drawn to remember God's deeds, and he says that he stands in awe of them. He is rightfully fearful of God. Next, we consider that he prays in fear of God. He says, "I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord." And that actually is a great place for each one of us to get to. You see, what happened was that the word of God filled this man Habakkuk with fear as he realized something of the depravity of his own heart. And remember, he was a prophet of God. His heart was so filled with his iniquity, with his transgression, with his sin, and the state of the people at large that, like Isaiah, he may well have cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Habakkuk realized. And the sooner the better we realize it, friends, that on the grounds of merit, we have nothing to plead. Nothing to plead before God. As Habakkuk thinks of God's fame, He recounts God's deeds, his work among the nations and among the people. He considers how God created everything. He made the world and everything in it. He saw it was perfect. He cared for creation. He designed man to care for and tend his creation. He watched as humanity messed it up. It broke his heart. He came in judgment. Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden, weren't they? And yet God, infinitely patient and loving with his creation, what did he do as he put them out of the garden? He made them some clothes so that they weren't embarrassed with their nakedness as they wandered around. God cared for them even in that moment. God is patient with his people. He gave us opportunity after opportunity to deal with sin. But again and again, if you read your way through the Old Testament, you see humanity walking close to God, then falling away, doing their own thing, sinning against God before God judged them and allowed them to suffer under their enemies, at which point they cried out in their pain and their suffering for God to save them, and guess what? He did. And what happened? They repeated the cycle. They fell away. They did their own thing. They got lost. God judged them. God allowed some other people to punish them. They cried out to God, and God saved them again. We thought about that cycle last year or the year before last, when we went through the book of Judges, didn't we? Again and again. We are no different. We are sinners. We still sin. Hopefully, as I said this morning, we begin to sin less and less and less, but we still sin. And fortunately, Jesus died to save us from our sin. So Habakkuk says here, I have seen your deeds, O God. I am in awe of you. More than that, I am in fear of you. You are a holy God who cannot stand sin and will punish people on account of their sin. And if we truly grasp how holy and righteous God is, we would stand in fear too. And as we see all his mighty deeds, we would be in awe of him as well. I think there is too little fear of God in our day. Too little awe of who he is. We read our Bibles. We study our Bibles. We mark our Bibles. We might even memorize our Bibles. Yet when was the last time you can say you were awestruck by what you read in God's Word? When did you allow the words to come alive and really speak to your heart? Habakkuk was troubled at what he heard, and that was a good sign. It was proof that he really believed God's words. Perhaps just for us, we are so frequently casual with Scripture because we don't really believe God's Word in its entirety. Habakkuk read it, heard it, believed it, and then he came to pray with an attitude of humble reverence, and his prayer instructs us that we must approach God with humility and with awe-filled praise. We ought to pray in fear of the Lord. Habakkuk prayed in faith. He humbly prayed in fear of the Lord. He praised God for his fame there as well. And then lastly, notice that he pleads for fire. He pleads for fire. Renew them, he says in verse 3, renew them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. Renew means to revive, to regenerate, to put life back into something once more. Habakkuk is pleading with God that God would again act to save and to deliver his people. Egypt had tried to annihilate the Jews, but God had protected them, as God had preserved his people. Even though Babylon was coming to conquer Judah, though it looked like it was curtains for the people of God, Habakkuk is praying that God would preserve a remnant here. He is praying that God, in the midst of his judgment, would save and deliver a remnant of his people, and he's praying that that remnant would remember who God is. He's praying that God would allow them to remember his fame. He is pleading with God to work on behalf of his people that they might see his awesome deeds and be left awestruck once more. Habakkuk knows his fellow countrymen have to be judged and punished for their sin, so he doesn't ask God to change his plans. Habakkuk's one burden now is God's cause, God's work, his purpose in this country and in the entire world. In effect, Habakkuk says, no matter what I have to suffer, my countrymen may have to suffer, it's no longer a concern to me as long as God's work is revived and kept pure. He is praying that while these terrible things are taking place, that God would revive his work. He is asking that spark would be turned into a flame once more. And his prayer isn't quite finished. He knows God is going to punish his people, and they fully deserve God's judgment. He knows that he cannot plead with God for revival and renewal unless he pleads for God to remember mercy in the midst of his wrath. He knows God is a God of wrath and mercy. He knows that the behavior of his contemporaries deserves God's wrath, but Habakkuk has the faith to pray that God's mercy will permeate through the land and temper his wrath. And he was theologically spot on, was Habakkuk. Habakkuk knew God. The love of God is so strong that even when he is flagrantly ignored, spurned, disobeyed, and rejected, God is drawn as a husband to his wife, as a mother to her child. He longs to love and to protect and to do all he can. The wickedness is real, but so too is the compassion of God and God's desire to forgive. What God longs for is us to come with repentant hearts, to come humbly before him. And in those moments, God's mercy is unleashed like a flood. Habakkuk prays in wrath, remember mercy. And friend, that is the hope of every single sinner. God is gracious and compassionate and merciful. He longs that none perishes. He longs for all to respond in faith to the grace that he offers. And so we ought to plead for our nation that they would once more get on their knees and turn back to God, to turn in repentance. We ought to plead that the fire of God's mercy would sweep through the land, reminding people of his fame and his deeds, that a revival would begin in this place. But revival starts with me, and revival starts with you, my friend. It's time for us to pray like the prophet for ourselves, for our families, for our nation. It's time to pray in faith, remembering who God is, to praise God's fame, remembering all he has done, to pray in fear of God, remembering his just and righteous deeds in the past, and to plead for fire that God would renew his fame in our day and would revive us to live fully for him. It's time for us to plead with God that in his wrath, he would remember mercy. When days are tough, when days are difficult, let's remember that God is on the throne and that he is sovereign, and so we can pray to him in faith. Are you a people of prayer? Are you a people who want to see revival in our day? Then let's get on our knees before God and pray to him for it. Let's pray together.